tonight. Just a couple of brief announcements. We have an awesome, it says a preteens girl retreat, but it's actually for between ages 12 and even up to 16. So if you have granddaughters, daughters who are around that age, it's going to be a one-day event here in the sanctuary all day. Lunch will be served. Guest speaker will be Kelly Thrower. So it's going to be a wonderful time. So get signed up for that. Also, if you miss any messages or you want to find out what's happening here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, you can always go to the website, www.calvarychapelpalmdesert.com, and you will find a list of all the home fellowships, Bible studies, and just everything that's going on. Also, all the sermons are available there to download or listen to free of charge. And that's about it for the announcements. Also, here in the body, we have a couple needs that we need to pray for this evening. If you have not heard, first is Barbara Graham suffered a stroke on Easter. I believe it was on Easter Sunday. So she is currently, they've moved her from ICU to a room in Downey. And she has a paralysis on her right side. And she's having trouble putting words and sentences together. So we want to lift her up tonight. Also, Sue's daughter, our secretary Sue, her daughter Stephanie, who's been just battling gestational diabetes and other things, stopped breathing at 2:30 in the morning two nights ago. And they were able to resuscitate her 30 minutes later, but for 30 minutes she was without breath. And so now she is hooked to life support. So we want to pray for Sue and the family as well. So we'll open up and we'll pray for our brothers and sisters. There's so much happening, you know, this side of heaven. And it's an easy snare to fall into, to go, oh, I'm so tired of this place. I'm so tired of the illness, the sickness. But then when we look at our hope of eternity and we look at what the Lord is preparing for us, we marvel and wonder. And I had a brother share with me today, just talking about our future and our hope and the new Jerusalem, the new earth, this place that God is, that He is preparing for us. And we were talking about creation, how, you know, it took God 6 days to create the earth and all its wonder in the heavens. And He's had 2,000 years to prepare a place for us. And we were just in awe, wondering what this is going to be like. So we are thankful for our future and our hope. And meanwhile, we will pray and intercede for our brothers and sisters. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the word this evening. Father, we are so grateful and so thankful that we do have a future and a hope in You. That, Lord, this side of heaven is not all that there is. And yes, Lord, there are many illnesses. There are many sicknesses, hurts and pains, struggles. Lord, You tell us these things will happen. This is a fallen world, Lord. And because of Your blood that You shed, we are risen children. And one day we will rise and meet You in the air. And we thank You and praise You for that, Lord. At this time, Lord, would You search our hearts? Would You cleanse us from our sins? Anything that would hinder from us hearing from You? Lord, that You would fill us afresh even now with Your Holy Spirit, Lord. As we lift Barbara Graham to You, our dear sister, Lord, we pray that You would touch her, Lord, that You would heal her, Lord, that You would be the God of all comfort, that You would wrap Your loving arms around her, that she would know that You are ever so present in her life. As You guide and direct the doctors and the nurses, Lord, we pray that You would give them wisdom, that You would give them understanding, that You would give them knowledge on how to best treat our sister. Lord, we lift up Stephanie. She might even be with You, Lord. We don't know. She might even be with You right now. Lord, we just pray Your will there. And for those who are hurting, Sue and others in the family who are hurting, would You please, Lord, be the God of all comfort? Would You just embrace that family, Lord? Lord, we even, You tell us we can come and plead the blood over their family, Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, that You would cover that household and cover that family. thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And, Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct, give Sue strength, give those who are left behind and those who are hurting right now, watching their sister, daughter, Lord, suffer, that you would give them all strength, that you would give them patience, that you would help them to persevere for this season, Lord. Whatever it may hold, we commit it to you, Lord. And as for your word tonight, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us in a very real and present way, Lord. That you would help us to observe, to interpret, and most importantly, to apply your word to our lives, Lord, as we so desperately need more of you, Lord. Even as John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he, Jesus, might increase. And Lord, that's our prayer tonight, that we would decrease and Lord, you would increase in our lives. Have your way with your church tonight, Lord, as we commit this service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be in Acts chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 16 of chapter 16 through verse 34. Wonderful story tonight. Oftentimes I go to the Apostle Paul. I believe we can all relate to the Apostle Paul on some level. He was both ministering to the Jew and the Gentile. He was a vessel, a tool in the hand of God to reach the whole world. But along with that, along with being used and being a tool in the hand of God, sometimes there comes the sharpening of the tools, where God has to sharpen us in our walk with him. Sometimes he needs to let us go through the fire, so to speak, to burn the purities out of our life. And we're going to read tonight of such a case with the Apostle Paul and Silas. This is shortly after Paul had run into Lydia, and she was a godly woman who worshiped the Lord and eventually began a Bible study, which if you read the book of Philippians, you'll read about the church that was started in her home. And so just after this wonderful meeting that they had with Lydia, this wonderful time where she was baptized, and it says here that she and her household, where they were baptized, and they begged the apostle and to stay and to continue to worship with them and fellowship with them. And it says that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul in verse 14. And so they just had this wonderful time with the sister Lydia, and this wonderful time of fellowship. And then comes the persecutor. And oftentimes after we have a victory or a blessing come our way, the first thing to follow is the enemy to come and throw in some lies or throw in some discouragement to try to stumble us, to try to get us to forget what God has done for us. And so here we're going to pick it up in verse 16 after this wonderful time they had. It says that now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, in this time and in this era, those who were possessed, those who were demon-possessed, those who we would call, what would be the right word? We would call them schizophrenic today. Those who are schizophrenic would actually be worshipped at that time, believing that they had a special relation to divine things, that they could interpret divine things. Now, this woman is stated clearly here that this particular lady, the certain woman, who means that they knew who she was, the certain slave girl, she was possessed with a spirit, a demon. And she brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. As I said, the demons are not like God. They cannot see into the future. But what they can do is reveal a future and then try to misdirect and guide into that direction. So it's all about misdirection, misguidance, misleading. And it's just the way the enemy works. Everything he does is false. He tried to be like God. He could not do it. And so to this day, he tries to mimic him, and everything he does falls short. He cannot even compare to the glorious, true, and living God. And so just like this demon here, he was possessed this slave girl, and they were making money off it. These guys were making a bundle. Oh, yeah, we'll tell you your fortune. You know, we got these fortune tellers today, and it's like you go down the street and you see fortune telling, and y'all see the hand up there, and it's just either it's just misleading and it's just a phony. And if there is somebody who seems to have some kind of fortune telling abilities, there is definitely a demonic force present in their life. Yes, it is very real. Demon possession is very real. It did not go away with the cross. It is very real. It's spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 tells us how to put the armor of God on to defend us against spiritual warfare. And so this lady was making these guys money. You know, they had her, this demon had her possessed. They were making a profit off it. And this girl was following Paul and Silas and crying out, saying that these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. This was a mocking. Okay, this wasn't an advertisement for Jesus Christ. Okay, the demons are not saying, hey, over here, come, this is the way and the truth. They know the true and living God. No, it was not like that. It was more of a mocking. It was more of a mocking gesture, as it says. And she did this for many days. And it says that she cried out saying these things. So it was a mocking, that saying that these men are servants of the Most High God. So can you imagine this after such a wonderful time with Lydia, and to get this church plant in her house, this wonderful, victorious blessing that just happened, and then bam, you got a demon on your tail, just mocking and mocking and mocking for days. And so Paul... But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out at that very hour. Now, it's interesting that it says that this demon, came out that very hour, because Jesus told the disciples that there were demons that are harder to cast out. Jesus said himself that there are those that require prayer and fasting, that there are those that are even harder to come out. But this one, apparently, translated correctly, would be, as he finished saying, come out, before it was even finished, this demon was out of there in the name of Jesus Christ. So he cast this demon out of her. And then when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. It's amazing what you can find out about a man when you reach their pocketbook. It's truly amazing what money can do, what the love of money can do to a man. The Bible does say that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money. These guys were loving it. They were loving their profit. They were loving the money they were making. They were had this complete business. They were completely set, so to speak. Here we go. I mean, what better lifestyle here? If you're a heathen and you're working the system, you got a demon possessed girl who's prophesying and telling the fortune, and you're making just a bundle off it. And then this guy comes and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ," and ruins your business. Business is out. There's no more fortune telling. Demon's gone. And this poor girl, she just had to be. The Bible doesn't say what happened to her. But I would imagine she had to have a similar feeling to the man who was demon-possessed that Jesus cast out the legion from. I imagine she was tormented under control of this demonic force. And she was loosed from that. But these guys, they saw this happen, and they said their hope for profit was gone. So they seize up Paul and Silas. Let's take them into the courts. They took them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. If they had only known that Paul himself was actually raised Roman. But of course, Paul doesn't tell them this at this point in time. He says, these men being Jews, well, they looked Jewish. They had the garb on. They had the wardrobe that was customary for Jewish men. So he automatically assumes these men being Jews, they exceedingly trouble our city. Really? When Jesus affects these men's business, and they're in the business of slavery and selling demonic forces on the market. In the name of Jesus, removed all that. So they come in and say, well, they disturb our city. They exceedingly trouble our city. And they say that they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So they go a little bit to the law, to the Roman law. You know, they were teaching Jesus Christ. They were teaching Jesus Christ crucified, the Messiah. They were teaching this in an area that was accustomed to worship of false gods. You know, they had Zeus and Hades and Aphrodite and all these different gods, mythological gods, and that's what they are. They're a myth. And so they worship these things. So they come in preaching this God who was not accustomed to their Roman citizens. And they even say it's not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And once again, it's amazing how things can go from so high up. The Lord has blessed us. He's taking care of us. Oh, he's poured this blessing out on us. And then, bam, the enemy comes and tries to just rip you off. He just comes in and tries to rip you off. Whether it's sending a mocker, sending lies, sending doubts, fears into our minds and into our hearts. Right after a blessing, it's always good to keep our guard up. And it's just the way that it is. Oftentimes when we are blessed, not just monetarily, but when we are blessed and we are prospering spiritually, that's when we really have to keep our guard up. When the things of God are working in our lives and he's working in a powerful way, we must have our guard up. We must have our armor on. We have to be booted and suited because the enemy is going to come. He is going to come and bring lies. You can count on it. You can count on it because oftentimes when we prosper or something is going really good, we tend to relax. You know, hey, it's awesome. Things are so good right now. Praising God, yes, he's good, he's awesome. But we tend to put our guard down and forget that things are the spirit, which is a spiritual warfare that we are in. And so things went from way high to what appears to be way low here. They laid hands on them, beat them with rods. They laid many stripes on them, and they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now, it's interesting because unlike Jewish tradition, Jewish law states that somebody could only be beaten so many times. There was a limit. But under Roman law, there was no limit. So Paul and Silas, they were beaten and scourged very, very badly. We don't know how many times, but there was no limit on how many times they could whip and beat them under Roman law. And it's important to remember this. After they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. They were in shackles, feet, hands. They were going to what would be known as isolation. In today's modern prison term, they went to isolation, to the hole. They went to the place where they were most secure. And by the way, this was not like the county jail. This was rough. This was rough condition, rat infested, everything infested. I'll just stop there because I don't want to get gross, but everything infested in these prisons. It was bad, bad conditions. And so here they are from one moment, a church plant, fellowship, to beaten and put in chains and stocks and put in prison. Sometimes that can happen to us as well. We can have a victory, things can be going really well, and then the enemy, our doubts, our fears start coming in, and we don't take them into captivity. And next thing we know, we're in chains. You know, we might not be beaten physically as we see Paul and Silas here, but we find ourselves in some form of bondage, going, how'd I get here? How'd I get ripped off when things were going so good? But for Paul and Silas, as we're going to see here, it was God's plan for their life. We're going to read this here. So here they are in prison. They're fastened down. They are beaten. They have stripes laid on them. It appeared as if things could not get any worse. Verse 25 says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in the prison and the prisoners were listening to them. When we find ourselves in a situation where we find ourselves in chains, we find ourselves in trials, the number one thing we need to do is look to God. We need to look to the Lord and acknowledge and praise Him and thank Him for this marvelous plan that He's working in our lives. Even though we don't see it, Paul, Silas, had the faith to know that nothing that was happening to them was not out of the hands of God, but rather had to pass through the nail-scarred hands of God. They knew that this was God's plan for their life. And so here they are, beaten, locked up. I mean, horrible conditions, and they're singing hymns to God. They're singing I'll Praise You in the Storm. They're singing worship songs, you know? They're singing worship songs at midnight, at the darkest hour. This is so interesting to me. You know, thinking of the darkest hour, Jesus told us that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He said we are to be salt and light. Now, there have been thousands of sermons, and I won't go into depth on salt. There have been thousands of sermons describing what, you know, salt does, how that can relate to our lives. When we are called to be the salt, of course, yes, it preserves. But what's interesting about salt, there's over 14,000 uses of salt. And it was amazing as I was reading all the uses for salt. Salt does just about everything. I mean, it takes bathtub rings out. You know, it takes the scum out of bathtub rings, which, by the way, we are all called to be bathtub rings. You know, when the Apostle Paul said it, he said that we are called to be those bathtub rings, the off-scouring. We're called to be that low. But salt has over 14,000 practical uses to it. Okay, salt, it helps destroy moths. I didn't know that. It helps destroy moths. It's interesting what moths do. They come and they eat away at fabric and tear away at things. It takes care of the moths. Salt is useful for cleaning. It preserves. It brings flavor. This is one of my favorites. Salt tenderizes. It tenderizes meat. Meat's really good to eat. But it tenderizes the heart as well when we're called to be the salt. With the hard hearts, there's so many hard hearts that are against the Lord, and we're called to be the salt, the tenderizers, if you will. To be tender. It cleans out wounds, infections. Did you know salt puts out grease fires and even small fires? I didn't know that. Pretty interesting. Did you know that salt is just about fireproof? It takes 1600 to 1700 degrees Fahrenheit before salt is affected. When we think about that, a fire, an average fire is 600 degrees, 700 degrees, somewhere in that area. It doesn't do nothing to the salt. Salt does not melt. And even when you get it to 1700 degrees Fahrenheit, which is very, very, very hard without lots of chemicals. And I was thinking, we got to do this in the youth group. We need to see what it takes to melt salt. This will be cool. But then I thought, no, this might not be a good thing. But we can talk about it. But it would be fun. So we're called to be the salt of the earth. And it's just interesting to me that salt is not affected by fire. And oftentimes when we go through fires, trials, just like the salt, when we hold on to Jesus Christ and when we look to the Lord and trust in Him, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what happened there? They were in the fire, right? Not a hair was singed. But what did happen? Two things happened. One, they were bound up, and the fire burned away what they were bound up in, so they were no longer bound. It removed the shackles, if you will. And second of all, an unbeliever was able to witness someone who appeared to be the Son of God, Nebuchadnezzar. Through their trial, through their fire, an unbeliever was able to witness the power of Jesus Christ. When we go through our trials and we go through fires in life, when we hold on to Jesus Christ, no matter how bad it gets, we praise the Lord. We give Him all the glory and all the praise. Unbelievers are watching. I guarantee you, unbelievers are watching. And they're going, look at this person. This person should be a wreck. They should be engulfed in flames by now. But I see this person with them, this Jesus that they talk about. I see Him in their trial. And I don't believe in Him, but I see Him in His trial. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, and I love that story and how it relates to us. Because here's Nebuchadnezzar, an unbeliever. But yet he was able to see the Son of God. He was able to see that God was present in their lives when they were in that fire. Is it important to praise God when we're in our trials? Absolutely. Are we going to understand it? Are we going to understand what He's doing? No. No. God says, my ways are not your ways. My understanding is far beyond your understanding. But a God, a mighty God and Creator like our God, the true and living God, we can trust and commit our life to here on this earth, knowing that He has a purpose and a plan. He had a purpose and a plan with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, it was those famous words from Nebuchadnezzar that he said, I too will worship the true and living God eventually. He would say those words. Of course, the Lord had to get him on the ground like a beast and eating grass, long nails and stuff, you know, but he was brought to that point where he was worshiping the true and living God. And so here is Paul and Silas, they're in chains. Oh, one more point. This is really cool. Okay, the salt and the fire thing I thought was really cool. But this is even more awesome, I believe. Because we're called to be the light of the world. And the light only has one purpose. It only does one thing. Not 14,000. One thing. It dispels darkness. Well, it lights my path, too. Yeah, it lights your path because it's dark. Light has one purpose and one purpose only, and it's to dispel darkness. To punch holes in darkness, as one preacher put it. We're to punch holes in darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. One purpose, to dispel darkness. And did you know that darkness cannot overtake light? Did you know that? It can't comprehend the light. It can't hold it. Can't stop it. Light can take darkness out, but darkness cannot take light out. It doesn't work. So pretty awesome. We're the light of the world. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Punch holes in darkness. So here they are. They're in prison. They're beaten in prison. Things seem to be at their worst point. It's at the darkest hour at night. And here they are being a shining light in a dark place. They're singing praises and hymns to the Lord. And it says that the prisoners were listening to them. And the prisoners had to be going, what is up with these guys? Are you kidding me? I just saw them dragging them in there. They looked like Swiss cheese because they were beaten so bad. And here they are praising the Lord. And I just find it amazing the power of God and how big God becomes when we praise Him in the storms. When we truly just surrender our trials to the Lord. And that's the application part. You know, and Chuck Smith has always taught us, teach simply. Keep it simple. Simply teach the word simply. Observation, interpretation, and application of the word. What's going on? How does it relate to God? And how does it relate to us? How do we apply it to our lives? Because the Word of God is living and active, we can apply it to our lives. And here we see an example of what to do. We worship God. No matter what's going on, we worship God. We don't understand what's going on, and we're not going to. God might hold that back from us. His understanding is far beyond ours. But we praise Him, and we thank Him. And sometimes, I tell you, that sometimes you get to a point in your life where you can just, you're mumbling, I love you, Lord. Because you can be so broken and so in a trial that you don't understand. And all you can say is, I love you, Lord. And you know what? That's enough. That's enough. God isn't concerned about the lyrics you know to a hymn. That's not the point here tonight, about singing the whole hymn and everything. They were singing praises to God. They were giving their heart to the Lord. They didn't understand everything that was going on, but they trusted in God, and they were singing praises to Him. And the prisoners were listening to them. What a witness. What a witness. You know, I even think of, you can look through all of the Bible, all of the Old Testament, and there are so many stories. Look at the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. You read of all these men of faith, and for the most part, they had went through a trial, and somebody who did not know God witnessed their trial and believed or gave them favor. You know, Joseph with Pharaoh. Wow, there's a man that went through some trials, right? Brothers threw him in a pit at an early age, sold off to slavery, you know, accused of sleeping with Pharaoh's wife or trying to have relations with her. Imprisoned. You know, he went through a lot. But God was with Joseph, right? That's what it keeps saying. But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. And I love how the Lord tells us these simple but so profound and so powerful promises. When God says that I will never leave you or forsake you, that means He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We will always be in His hands. We will always be where He wants us to be. And it's so hard to fathom and grasp why the Lord would have us doing things in certain places and going through certain trials. It is so hard to grasp why. Because our understanding is so small. Our understanding of God, who God is so small. We really can't grasp how big and how awesome God is. But when we praise Him, when we're going through trials, and when things seem to not be going our way, and we praise Him nonetheless, and we give Him our praises, an amazing thing happens. God becomes huge in our lives. He becomes huge in our lives by simply saying, Lord, this is yours. I've been carrying this thing. I've been carrying this trial, this burden, and I want to give it to you. I love you, Lord, and I trust in you. And give it to Him. And watch Him become huge in your life. Watch Him become a witness in your life that unbelievers would see what's going on in your life, and they would come to worship the same God, that others would get saved. The Bible teaches us to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That the lost would be found. If we're not witnessing for Jesus Christ and we're not being a salt and we're not being a light, then how are they going to find their way home? You know, how are they going to find their way to Jesus if we're not being a light? In light of our storms, in light of our afflictions that we go through, and the trials that you might even be in right now, can I just share with you that God wants to be glorified in whatever is going on in your life, because He promises that He will be. And I want to just encourage you to hold on to His promises, to give this situation to Him. Maybe you've been holding on to a trial. We can do that too. We can get so stuck in our situation and so downcast that we're not even trying to give it to the Lord anymore. We're just, poor me. It's going to be another bad day. We can get so stuck in that pity party, that situation, that we don't even give it to the Lord. We're not even thinking. It's the furthest thing from our mind. Maybe I should give this to God. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you've been holding on to something, and this time you just say, Lord, I give it to you. I don't know what you're going to do, but I trust in your promises, and I trust in who you are. Take this from me. Be huge. Be awesome. Be big. Help me be a light. Help me be a salt. An amazing thing happens when we praise God in our trials. And this is why James would say, in James 1, 2 through 4, he would say, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This is why he would say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I want to be like that. I want to say, I'm lacking nothing today. Because God is good and He's in control. I'm lacking nothing. He has provided all my needs according to His riches and glory. He has fulfilled every promise He has made. He has kept every promise. God cannot lie and He cannot break a promise. And so I'm going, I just want to be in that point where I'm going, Lord, I'm lacking nothing because You're so good to me. You love me so much. You died for me. What am I lacking? And I believe that was where Paul and Silas's heart was at this point in time. Bound up, beaten. But they believed that they realized they were lacking nothing. They were letting God do a work. God was huge. And we're going to see that here. While they're praising and worshiping the Lord, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. You know what I love about the Lord? When God is working, you know what's really cool? Chains, they're loosed. God is like the ultimate Houdini at removing shackles from us. All the prisoners were loosed. No more chains. You know, we were even singing Amazing Grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free. They're loosed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, and they were bound up. They were loosed. Paul and Silas bound up in the prison, beaten. First thing that happens, they were loosed. God is in the business of removing us and taking us out of bondage. He's been in this business for a long time. He gets us out of the bondage we're in. He removes the chains. And that's the first thing we see is the chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, dude, you're sleeping on the job, sleeping and seeing the prison doors open, he was supposing that the prisoners had fled, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Obviously, listen, Roman law was strict. Roman law was strict. If they were to lose a prisoner, they would take that prisoner's place and be put to death. And in most cases, it would not only be the prisoner, I mean, it would not only be the guard who lost the prisoner, his family as well. So it was a very, very severe punishment. And so you got to imagine that this guard wakes up. He goes, wait a minute, all the doors are open. Oh, no. In a flash of a moment, his life is turned upside down. Just a moment. And here he is with a sword about to end his life. Because he knows the consequence. These prisoners, if they get out, if they escape, on his watch, he is bound to pay the penalty, death, and possibly his family even. And so about to end his life, he drew his sword about to kill himself, but Paul cried or called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Something happens when we get to the point where we have no more to give. And before I came to Jesus Christ, I can relate to this part where you're thinking, I want death. I want death. But if something interesting happens at that moment when things are the darkest in our life, that God becomes so bright. He becomes so bright. And here was this man ready to kill himself. And Paul calls out and says, "Do not do yourself harm. We are all here." And of course this man comes in and he's trembling and he's on his knees before Paul and Silas. Listen, he was probably part of the beating, for one. He's probably part of beating them and flogging them and laying stripes on them. And then he was put in charge of locking them up. And he had to watch. He probably fell asleep listening to them worship. Probably put them to sleep. That might have been God's plan too. But they were sleeping. Or he was sleeping. Here he was sleeping. Wakes up. His life's over. The prison doors are open. What is going on? But they're still in here. He witnessed the fourth person in the cell, if you will, with Paul and Silas. Or we'll call him the third person. The person who looked like the Son of God. He witnessed God so prevalent in Paul and Silas' life that this was too extreme for this God not to be real. These men were in too extreme of a situation where they could have had their freedom and just taken off, but they stayed. This God must be real. And so he comes trembling before them. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow. Wow. That's an awesome, awesome moment when somebody sees the Lord so real in your life that they come to you and say, "What must I do to be saved? What? How do I get this Jesus that you have?" And you know what? It's only through the trials and through the storms, it seems to me, that it's only through the trials and the storms and the persecution that God is so big in our lives and so huge in our lives that people witness Him. Because when life is going good and things are good, you're relaxing. You know, I don't want to go to prayer this morning. Don't want to go to Bible study or fellowship here. You know, I'm good. We get into that complacent spot really easily. We are very blessed in America, borderline spoiled in America. God has been so good to this country, and we've turned our back on Him as a nation. And I do believe with all my heart that persecution is coming for the church. I do believe that. But this man comes to them and he says, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" And, you know, we can make the gospel so complex. We can make the gospel so complex. You got to do this. You got to do that. Okay, now you got to get in fellowship. You got to get in new believers class. You got to get in, you know. Sometimes we can make it so complex that we forget to tell them, all you got to do is believe. All you got to do is believe. What's the answer here to this man? Let's find out. So they said, Paul and Silas, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." That doesn't mean group salvation. It doesn't mean if one person's saved, then they're all saved. But I believe Paul is speaking a word of a prophetic word here. That if you believe, your household's going to get saved too. And oftentimes, in families, when the parents or the leaders of the family step out by faith and they believe in Jesus Christ, it spreads out. It's like the gospel just spreads out to the family. You know, the family tree, they call it. You know, they call it the family tree, and it's like our family tree was rotten. It was rotten, okay? We had no good fruits on it. There were none. But my parents believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then their daughter, their sons believed on the Lord. Their sisters and brothers believed on the Lord. And now it's like a family tree. It looks like the Chiquita banana gal. There's fruits everywhere on a tree. I got my brothers and sisters. They're going through stuff and they're praising the Lord and they're just giving it all to God. We're all going to Calvary chapels all over the West Coast. It's like the Conley family is infiltrating the church. But it started with the head of the household believing in Jesus Christ. And that's where it started. Hands down. And I believe that Paul is speaking a word of prophecy to this man that when you believe in the Lord Jesus, your family will be saved too. They will follow. So then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Here we go. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Wow. What a crazy, crazy day for Paul and Silas. Okay? Starting with fellowship, then beaten and imprisoned. And then at midnight, he was singing praises. The earth shakes. Everything comes off them. The shackles come free. This man comes trembling. This Roman guard comes trembling at their feet. What must I do to be saved? And here they are in his house. They're washing his stripes and taking care of him. And then here they are in that same night, giving them the word of the Lord and then baptizing them right there. Bam. It's like, what a progression. What a mighty God. What an awesome, huge God. But it was because of their faith in God and their trials. And the application of the Bible is the hardest part. Don't get me wrong. It's not easy to apply everything we read. And I missed the mark completely on a lot of this. I will tell you that straight up. But there is hope for me because the Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. So I'm in good company. But when we do apply the Word of God to our lives, amazing things happen. God becomes very huge in our lives. And even more so in trials when he's burning that dross off our lives, when he's burning those impurities off our lives. God wants to do this awesome work in our lives. And, you know, it's one of those things where we can get so stuck in our trial, and this is the one that happens the most, and I'm guilty of this, but this happens so easily. We get stuck in our trial so far, or stuck in a situation that we're not even thinking about, maybe I should give it to God. Maybe he's been telling me, even tonight, give this to me. Whatever it is you're going through, give it to me. Let me take it, and I'll become huge in your life. And I pray that that's a word for somebody here tonight. And so check this out. His whole family, they were baptized. And now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now they're breaking bread with them. This could have very well been the same man that was helping beat them at one point in time and lay these stripes on him and put him in prison. And now here he is, sitting under him, listening to the word of God, breaking bread together, fellowship. The whole family's baptized. God is so good. God is so good. And I don't say that just in a flippant kind of way. You know, and not to just chant God is good all the time, God is good. God is good. There is nothing else good. Only God is good. That's his word. Nothing else in existence is good. God is good. God is good. It's his word. When somebody asks me how I'm doing, it's not, I'm doing good. No, only God is good. It's his word. He's good. And he is very good to us. The fact that we're all here tonight, we're even able to sit here tonight and get under his word tonight and take it in, and we have ears to hear, hearts to receive. What a blessing that is. That's God's goodness. Because God is good. He is good, folks. He wants to be huge in our lives. It's amazing to me that it's when we go through our trials and when we go through sufferings. what an opportunity it is for God to be huge. And make no mistake about it, we are called to be salt and light in this world. And that means we have to go through afflictions. We have to go through tribulations. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus told us that there would be tribulations. There would be suffering. There would be trials of life. But Jesus also said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And this is not our home. We're on our way to eternity. We're on our way to a new Jerusalem, a new earth. All those wonderful things God's been preparing for 2,000 years. I can't even fathom that. A new earth that has plants that bear 12 fruits or something crazy like that. Just amazing stuff is happening in our future. Amen? Amazing stuff is happening in our future. This is not our home. But while we're here, we need to be salt and light. And that's simply going, Lord, I love you. So we're going to close the night out. I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're just going to take some time to just pray. Maybe you want to sit and pray in the quietness of your own heart. That's fine. If you've got places to go, you're welcome to get up quietly and leave. Ask our elder, Jim Tanner, if you come up. And if you want prayer, come on up and get prayer. And the worship team is just going to play. Maybe you're here tonight and you're one of these people that are just holding on to a trial. Or you're struggling right now, and we're here to pray with you. Don't leave this place without giving everything to God. Don't leave this place without giving it all to God, so that when you walk out of there, you know God will be huge in your life. We'll close out in a word of prayer, and then we'll open it up to come on up if you want prayer. If you want to just sit and pray, I believe they're going to play a couple worship songs and
Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. name.